Father, again, we thank you, Lord, that because of your faithfulness, you show up each time we meet, each time we gather together in your name. And Lord, we thank you again for the ways in which you have touched us this morning, the ways in which you have encouraged us. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to continue your work amongst us this morning. Continue, Lord, through the ministry of your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to each person who's here and each person who would participate from online. Lord, sit beside each person and whisper to them the word that they need to hear. Lord, speak through me, but Lord, speak also apart from me. Lord, my prayer is that no one would leave here this morning without hearing from you, and that Christ be glorified in all that is done and said. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So last week we started talking about God's plan for the natural family. We said that the natural family is God's idea. He was the one who saw Adam by himself and thought that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And he brought along Eve, and the man and his wife came together and the family got started. And we shared that throughout scripture you see God saving families and households. Going all the way through, we listed several of them, like Noah, like Lot, like Abraham and others. Coming right into the New Testament, we see Philip and his household, his four daughters who prophesied. You see the Philippian jailer and his household being saved. That God's desire is to impact entire families. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul declares that the children of the believer is considered holy unto the Lord, and that God separates them unto himself, and God wants to do a work in their hearts and in their lives, and that even the unbelieving spouse is impacted because of their marriage to the believer. So we see God's heart, which is to impact families. Today I want to continue sharing because I believe that we live in a time when Christian adults, parents, uncles, aunts need to realize we're living in a strategic time and be more intentional in preparing and equipping the next generation. There was a time because of various reasons why, you know, people anticipated the return of Christ like immediately, which is a way we ought to live, but sometimes that way of living prevents us from preparing the next generation. Why am I preparing these kids if the Lord is going to come back like now? And so you miss out on some opportunities because we don't know exactly when the Lord is coming back. And so why we live as if he's coming back anytime now? We need to prepare the next generation as if he might not come back in my lifetime. And so the younger folks need to be equipped and ready to continue this pilgrimage with the Lord, continue to declare his goodness, and continue to impact the works of darkness. So, as I was meditating on this again this past week, it dawned on me that it might be good for people to have an appreciation as to the cultural context, the context in which people like Abraham live and how God called them, because many of you know that Abraham lived within a pagan society. That there was paganism all around him, people worshipping other gods. But the Lord called Abraham, and the word of God says to us, and we read it last week in Genesis 18, he called Abraham because he realized that Abraham would command his children and his household after him to follow in the ways of the Lord. So when God was looking for someone to build a relationship with and to have a covenant with, he was looking for someone not just for they themselves, but also for the next generation. God is a generational thinking God. He's not a short-term thinking God. And so when he called Abraham, the idea that he had in his mind is that Abraham will order his children and his household in a way in which they will follow the ways of the Lord. And that's in the midst of a pagan society. So Abraham could not depend upon the society around him to train his household and his children in the ways of the Lord, or else he'll train them in paganism. How many of you realize that? And so that becomes a pattern. When the Lord called his people out of Egypt, just before they were to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy, he spoke to them. And he said to them in Deuteronomy 7 that when you come into the land, you're not going to drive out the people in the land all at once. It's going to be little by little, which means that they're going to be living in the midst of pagans all around them, worshiping other gods. And so I want to turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The book of Deuteronomy, it really means the second reading of the law. It's Moses reminding the people of God of what God has said and what God has done amongst them. It's a way of preparing them to go into the promised land. Now you move from being in the wilderness, and I want to remind you of some things that when you get into the promised land, these things are fresh in your mind. So Deuteronomy 4, and start at verse 5. So Moses says, see, and this is from the New American Standard Version, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep them. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise, is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. So here Moses reminded them of some stuff that God wanted them to know, but also to pass on to the next generation. And the Lord was declaring that when you follow my statutes, when you follow my word, then the peoples around, the pagans around, will realize how wise God is. How wise it is to live according to God's word. And they'd recognize it. And so it becomes important then for us to appreciate that when God gives us his word, he's not trying to make life hard for us. He's not trying to make life difficult for us. But rather, he's trying to help us to live together in a way in which God will look on and marvel. You see? So we shouldn't be quick then to absorb and accept the pagan ways of thinking, because their way of thinking and functioning is really foolishness. The wisdom of God is found in following the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to his people, you follow my word and also teach it to your children and to your grandchildren. And they had to do it again because they were in the midst of paganism. It was their responsibility to teach the next generation and to raise up the next generation. It wasn't the responsibility of the pagans around. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You should recognize that as the greatest commandment. They're coming right back from Deuteronomy. The Lord again is preparing them, saying, this is how you're supposed to live. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. With all of your being. Everything should be involved in loving the Lord. It's not an or, it's an and. Love him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your might. And then he says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. The word of the Lord should be in your heart. Not just something that you pass by and you read and you forget about it, but it should reside inside of you. Then verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so the Lord was saying to them that the word of God should be of such that through your daily activities, you're talking about God's word. So it's not just, you know, spending a little time here to have devotions, but really it should be a natural part of us. As we go about our daily affairs, we're discipling, we're mentoring, we're raising up the next generation, and they see that the word of God is just a natural part of who you are. And so that's what the Lord was saying to the people of Israel. When they come into the promised land, this is how you ought to raise up your children, and it's your responsibility to teach it to them. It's your responsibility to talk to them. It's your responsibility to remind them of what God has done. And so there again you see the people of God surrounded by pagans. And then we come into the New Testament. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Just in case you say, well, Pastor Joe, that's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply to us. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So here we have Paul giving instructions to the church in Ephesus. And if you know anything about Ephesus, Ephesus was a pagan society. In Acts 19, when Paul was in Ephesus and the Lord moved amongst his people, and eventually the people of God burnt all of their magic books and stuff, there was an uproar. And the people in Ephesus, it says in Ephesus 19, for 2 hours, they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And they went on to declare that in Ephesus was a center of worship for Artemis. That people from all over Asia Minor will travel to Ephesus to come and worship this goddess. And so it's in this context that the church is functioning. It's in this context of paganism that the church finds itself. And Paul's word to the parents is, raise your children. Bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And I'm sure many of the people in the church in Ephesus came from outer paganism. They were Gentiles. And the Greeks had schools back then. The Greeks were one of the earliest people to have public schools. But Paul was basically saying to the church, you cannot depend on the Greeks to teach your children about God. Hello? You cannot depend on the unsaved to teach your children about God. It's great if they do. What has happened to us here in this beautiful country is that there was a time when our society was more aligned with God's word. There was a time, you know, perhaps in my parents' generation, when they didn't have to worry about what I would be taught when I went to school. So they didn't have to really apply Ephesians 6:4 because when he goes to school, they'll tell him a few good things that won't contradict God's word. That was their mentality back then. But how many of you know that our society has changed from that time? Amen. How many of you know that our society right now is very hostile to the word of God, hostile to the teachings of Scripture? How many of you know that your children from their young, kindergarten coming up, that our society in many places in the public arena is trying to teach our children things that contradict the very word of God? Which means then, saints, that you and I have to take more seriously Paul's encouragement in Ephesians 6 to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have to be more intentional. We can't just sit back and relax like my parents could do it. You see, because the times have changed. You see, back then when I was going to school, it was basically, you know, it was all right. You might hear one or two things, but they weren't deliberately trying to train my mind in ungodliness. But now, it's a deliberate, intentional thing. And what it means then, brothers and sisters, is that we also have to know what is being taught in our public schools. Hello? We have to know what is being taught, and we have to be proactive. We have to take action. In fact, I believe we should encourage more more Christians to get into our school board so that you can make an impact and not just go into your little corner and complain and gripe. We have to be more proactive as we seek to reach this generation. And so I wanted to share that context for us to appreciate the need to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as I said last week, that those of you who homeschool, don't think that it's just a nice walk in the park, because these ideas infiltrate so much of our society that you still have to be intentional in instructing your children. You still have to be there to listen to them, to know what are they being told by their friends and their neighbors, so you can nip things in the bud and help them to understand what God has done and what God requires of them. Because living by God's word down the road, the ungodly realize, living by God's word is a wise way to live. They'll realize all of the trauma and stuff that has come with rejecting God's word. They're already starting to realize it. I want you to know that. That there is enough evidence out there for them to see, for example, with people who have transitioned and are now detransitioning, how harmful that has become to people. But you don't want, and I don't want to wait until down the road they discover all of these things. We need to be following what God's word says. Now, the word translated discipline there in the American Standard Version is paideia, which really means to train someone in accordance with proper rules of conduct and behavior. So it's not giving so much intellectual information that comes after. The instructions, intellectual information. This is now helping them to know how to carry themselves. We talked about last week from Psalm 127, being able to talk to the enemy in the gate. It means training the next generation to know how to conduct themselves, how to talk to people, how to react when things go wrong, how to carry themselves so that the unsaved will listen to them when they speak. And so the word means to train, it means to educate. It's not just, telling them, well, the Bible says this. No, in fact, more things are actually caught than are taught. Knowing how to conduct yourself many times is caught from how the adults around them carry themselves. Knowing how to speak to people is many times caught by how the adults themselves speak to other people. You see? So a lot more is actually caught than is taught. And as we go on, you'll see some of the things that we need to be more intentional in doing to help our children to understand the ways of the Lord. But I put here in our notes the example of Timothy. Timothy had his father was Greek, according to Acts 16. But his mother was Jewish and his grandmother was Jewish. And Paul, writing to Timothy, basically reminds him of the sincere faith, which he says, was in your grandmother Lois, and is also now in your mother Eunice, and also dwells in you. And so there you find another household where, because of the grandmother who raised her daughter in the ways of the Lord, now she passed on to her son. You have three generations who are walking in the things of God in a pagan society. So what that says to me and to you is that I have so much more available to me than they had back then, that I should be about doing these things. Let's put it that way. But there you have a young man who, because I believe of his mother's intentional training, Paul goes on later in Timothy to say, Timothy, remember, from a child you have known the sacred scriptures. They taught him the very word of God, so that he came up in the things of God and became a spiritual son to Paul, who traveled along with Paul, helping Paul in apostolic ministry. So we never know where our children will end up. We only have them for a short time. And time goes by so quickly. And I'm amazed when I look at the two children that the Lord allowed us to have. And I'm like, where did the time go? I keep saying to people, they have aged, but I have not. I don't know where all those years went to. And so now is the time, if they are still at home, adults, now is the time to make your impact. Now is the time to be seeking to plant the seeds, to seeking to raise them in the ways of the Lord. I put here a little note about King Hezekiah's short-sightedness. King Hezekiah, you know, after he got healed, he invited the Babylonians to come and look at all sort of stuff in the house of the Lord and in his own home. And because of doing that, the Lord sent a word to Hezekiah saying, judgment is going to come as your own sons and others that you have will be taken into captivity. And Hezekiah's response was, oh, it's my children who will be taken into captivity. You mean I will have peace and truth in my time? He actually says to Isaiah, that sounds like a good word. He was short-sighted. He wasn't looking to the next generation. And the son that he had, Manasseh, who became king after him, led Israel back into idolatry and did all sorts of evil things until eventually Manasseh was taken into captivity. And when he was in captivity, then he repented and cried out to the Lord. And the Lord sent him back to Israel, and he was able to bring some restoration. But I personally believe that Hezekiah knew God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to intercede. When God told him, listen, put your house in order, you shall die, he cried out to the Lord, and God intervened. I really believe if Hezekiah had said, Lord, no, 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 have mercy, spare my sons and my grandsons, I really believe God would have relented. But instead, in short-sightedness, he's like, oh, my time will be peaceful. I can die and go, and they will deal with it when it comes. And many Christians have had that short-sighted outlook. We have said, oh, well, things are getting bad, but thank God I will soon be gone. Rather than saying, no, 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 no. I need to ensure that my children are ready and prepared. Lord, have mercy. Lord, intervene. Lord, turn things around. So we can't afford to function with Hezekiah's short-sightedness. We need to realize that God wants every generation and that his word remains the same all the way back from Abraham right the way, all the way through to us. So last time we talked about training the children in the way in which they should go, and that training involves both guarding and guiding the next generation. And we mentioned that part of our guarding involves being spiritually alert, watching, to know who is influencing them, who is impacting them, what are they listening to, what is coming through their smartphones, so that we can protect them. It involves praying and interceding like Abraham did for Lot. Because when Lot came with Abraham, he submitted himself then to Abraham to lead him. He was his uncle, but now, because he's following with Abraham, Abraham now has spiritual authority in Lot's life. And I remember sharing some time back that as adults, if the younger ones ever dare call you uncle or aunt, that gives you spiritual authority to pray into their lives, to speak into their lives, to bring God's kingdom to bear in their lives. You don't have to be the father or the mother. Abraham wasn't Lot's father. But Lot say, I'm coming with you. I'm seeing you as my uncle. Okay, that gives me spiritual authority. And so much so that when Lot was in bondage, when Lot was taken captive, it was Abraham who went and rescued him. And we mentioned last time that sometimes as adults, you might have to be the one to go and rescue a younger person with a bondage. Whether it be rescued through prayer or sometimes physically get involved in some stuff to rescue them. We're talking about some serious things. We're talking about some times in which we live. That the word of God says in Proverbs that, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it out. And correction there really means discipline in a particular way to live. And so young people are some older folks too, I mentioned last time, look like they have foolishness in their hearts too. Because people are doing all sort of stuff online, and then out of the blue going to meet perfect strangers in some places and wondering why they end up being kidnapped, why they end up being abused. It's crazy stuff. And so sometimes you have to be the one to say, who are you talking to? Who's that you're texting? Who is that you're messaging? Who's that in your social network? Hello? Not because you are nervous, but for their sake. There are all sorts of predators out there that the enemy has raised up. So we need to be aware of satanic schemes that are there to ensnare our, the next generation. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. And so what the psalmist is saying is that there is a blessing, there is protection by not walking in the ways of the ungodly, the ways in which ungodly think and function. But that's not just for me as an adult, that's also for me to take care of the next generation, to ensure that they don't get ensnared by the ungodly. That they don't end up having people so close to them that are influencing them in ungodly ways. I need to know who your friends are. Hello? I need to know if you're going to sleep over, who is going to be there. It's my responsibility before God. I have to give an account to the Lord as to how I raise my children. And so you have to know. Gone are the days where you can say, oh, well, it's Mr. Joe's house, everything is going to be fine. No, who's going to be there at Mr. Joe's house? Hello? We have to be able to cut off the bad influences. And so this becomes a challenge. Because how do they love people, but yet still, be able to stand upon the word of God? That's where the challenge is. That's where you need wisdom from the Lord. That's where you need to know who's influencing who. That's where you need to talk to your children and say, listen, even though so-and-so is your friend, these are the boundaries that God's word has set for us. I'm looking for amen. We have to learn to pull down strongholds and ungodly philosophies. They're out there. They're coming through the internet. And so you and I need to be aware as to what are these ungodly philosophies out there and be able to teach our children and help them to understand why these philosophies are ungodly. And we can't afford to be afraid. You know, we have to know this is what God's word says. And to be able to do it in a way in which is loving, in which is kind, and to help them to know how to interact with those who have other beliefs. But we can't just sit there and say, oh, well, they'll figure it out for themselves. I mentioned that last week, that somebody said, oh, my kids can go to bed anytime they want to go to bed. They can choose if they want to go to church or not. You know, they will choose their own destiny. That's not what the Bible says. Bible gives parents the responsibility to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul didn't say, fathers, just allow your children to discover who they are. That's what the world wants you and I to believe, so that they will come right in and snatch them away. So we have to protect them from abuse and from exposure to evil. So when it comes to guiding the next generation, then we have to teach them God's word. And I put here, teach in deed as well as through word. We have to help them to see in our own lives the effectiveness of God's word. Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says this. Hear, my son. And this proverb was perhaps written by Solomon, but he's recalling what happened to him. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, Do not forsake your mother's teaching. See, mothers, you're included. It's not just the fathers alone. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So the writer of Proverbs know that sinners will come and seek to entice people, entice my children and your children. So we can't sit back and say, well, everything is fine. We have to know, again, who the friends are and what are they into. And you have to teach your children that even your sweet BFF, if he or she tells you to do this, don't. Hello? Yeah. I mean, in some of our middle schools and high schools, they're vaping in the bathroom. Administration can't do anything about it. They don't even know what's happening because there are no cameras in the bathroom. There can't be cameras there. But the kids will tell you they're vaping. What do you do then as a parent? That's what I'm saying, saints. So we have to know what's happening and to be able to talk to our children, which means you have to have open communication. One of the things that I discovered as my children became teenagers and I had to adjust my life is that the times when they want to talk is the time when I want to go to bed. For some strange reason, they want to talk at night when I want to go to bed. But if I want to know what's happening, I have to be able to stay up and listen to them. Or else I'm going to miss it. You see, I can't say, well, talk to me when I'm not sleepy. No, I have to adjust if I really want to know what's happening in their lives. So that I can help them navigate through stuff that I am glad I didn't have to navigate through. But the fact is, they have to deal with it. So I have to be there to help them to go through it. So we have to teach them, and then we can depend upon God's word, which says in Isaiah 54 that all of our children will be taught by the Lord. It's not just some abstract thing, but as we teach them, God comes along and reminds them of his word. God comes along and his spirit comes along and adds to what we have put there. We have to somehow facilitate them growing in worship. We have to realize that this is part of our instruction. Little Samuel, for me, was able to move around in the temple, was taught by Eli to minister to the Lord. You see? And through that, little Samuel came to be able to discern God's voice. The psalmist says in Psalm 8 that the Lord has ordained praise through the mouth of babes and infants. And that's why the scribes and the Pharisees were upset when the children were worshiping Christ in the temple. And when they were saying, Hosanna in the highest, as he came through Jerusalem. But there's something naturally in children that if they are put in the right environment, they will want to worship. They'll want to magnify the name of the Lord. It blesses me when, you know, John's Viviana is seen worshiping God. But it needs to grow from that to when they get older and older. And that's why I'm blessed when we have young people can come up here and share what they believe God is saying and can pray for themselves to get healed. That's part of disciplining them, helping them to grow in the ways of the Lord. My wife will tell you that when our children were younger, there was a time when she looked back and she saw two little eyes watching her as she worshipped. Those two little eyes were the eyes of my daughter, watching. And then she would enter into worship herself. So you and I need to facilitate that and encourage that and nurture that. We need to equip them to be able to hear the Holy Spirit for themselves. In Acts 21, it talks about Philip having four daughters who prophesied. That didn't happen by accident. Maybe if you only had one, you could say, well, just by accident. But to have four, it meant that this man who was an evangelist somehow was able to cultivate an environment and train and disciple his daughters, so they end up moving the prophetic, end up being able to discern God's voice, end up being able to understand dreams. So what that says then to me, church, is that we need to be able to help our children to know when God is speaking to them. So perhaps we need to stop and ask them, have you had a dream lately? What do you think God is saying? Helping to cultivate in them an ear to listen to the Lord and to follow Him. Perhaps they have dreams and they don't know what to do with it, so they'll throw it one side. You know, Joseph got his dream when he was a teenager. He got those two dreams. Lacked wisdom, but he got those two dreams that determined his destiny. So we need to be there, asking questions and encouraging them. I think I shared with us before the occasion when I had to help my daughter to hear God's voice as the tornado sirens were going and blazing all around, and she was panicking, wondering what's going to happen to her friends. And so we said to her, Lydia, Lydia, just calm down. Lydia, can you dial down and sense within you what you think is going to happen? And she did that, and we asked her, Lydia, what do you think? And she says, I think they're going to be safe, Daddy. And so through doing that, helping her to discern God's voice, and then November, I think, or October, she lives in Kansas City. There was tornadoes up there. I didn't even know. But she texts me the next morning saying, Daddy, I'm fine. Just some branches from my neighbors are in the backyard. And I'm like, fine from what? And she was saying, well, the tornado sirens went off last night, but I went to bed. She has reached a place now where she can, what's happening, be able to discern God for herself. That's part of our responsibility, adults. To train the next generation to hear God's voice. And many times when we have so many options in our mind, God will speak to the children for us. So we need to train them in the ways of the Lord. It's a promise from Joel 2. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It's part of the promise. So it's not as if God is saying, well, you know, when they become adults, they'll prophesy. No, He's saying your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The young men will will have visions, and the old men will dream dreams. So we mentioned before having to train them to be godly, how to function, how to bring their emotions under control. So when they're angry, they can be angry and not sin. They can know how to control their emotions. Many a person end up in trouble because they weren't able to control their emotions. Many a person end up in prison because they weren't able to control their emotions. So we need to help them to know how to control their emotions, how to express themselves. Train them to be godly men and women. Part of the responsibility of adults then is to put here discipline and correct. And discipline, as I mentioned last week, doesn't mean beating them. That can actually end up with a child becoming angry. Paul says, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. It just means being able to direct them, being able to correct them. And each child is different, and that's part of the challenge. Some children, you can just talk to them and everything's fine. Some of them you have to take away some privileges. I remember my son, I don't know what had happened, but we gave him an option in terms of discipline. An option was, you can go a couple of days without video games or getting a spanking. Guess which one he took? Spanking. So now we realize, okay, now we know what is important to you. Yeah. We also have a responsibility to introduce them and expose them to the power of God. To the fact that God is a supernatural God. What that means is that sometimes you have to share some of the situations that you believe in God for. You have to, sometimes as parents, one of the things I mentioned last week that, we didn't do this very well. And this is one of the areas where we tried to protect them. We didn't want them to get anxious, so we didn't tell them a lot of things that we believe in God for. And then when God came through, you forget to even tell them that God came through because they didn't know anything from before. So one of the things you have to do is to bring them into what's happening. If you really believe God is going to intervene, if you really believe God is going to bring about a change, then bring them in so that they can be exposed to the power of God. Bring them in, as my wife did a while ago, to help pray for somebody else so that they can see the supernatural power of God at work. So for them, God is not just something they read about in a book, but it's a God that they see at work. So that when they go off to other places, if they decide to go to college and go amongst all of these heathen people and heathen professors, they are started because they know that God has touched them. They have been healed themselves. They have seen God heal. So, sir, you can say whatever you want to say. I know that God is real because I've seen him at work. He's not just some intellectual thing. If God is intellectual to them, all they need is somebody else who can debate better than they can to convince them. But when you know that God is a supernatural God who speaks to you through dreams and visions and you have seen things come to pass, you're like, ma'am, you can say anything you want to talk about. You're not going to change me because I know who my God is. That's why Daniel and those Hebrew boys could serve in the midst of a pagan society, serving the king, but they knew who their God was. That's why they could say to the king, King, God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, that's fine, we know where we're going. We have to show them love and compassion. We have to surround them. We have to help them to understand the forgiveness of God and the love of God. We have to reassure them and be with them. And the last thing I'll share is that as adults, we have to learn to release the appropriate blessing into their lives. We have to appreciate the power of a blessing. And we've shared about that before. Some of you weren't there, but just to mention that Jacob understood the power of a blessing. That's why he was willing to get Esau's blessing at any cost. And that blessing changed his entire life. And because he understood that, that's why he wrestled with an angel wanting another blessing, and that blessing changed his destiny and changed his very nature. And Joseph understood that, so when Jacob was dying, he brought his sons and said, Daddy, you got to bless these boys before you go. And so Jacob blessed the two boys. And out of that, the two boys became part of the sons of Israel. Jacob said, these two are mine. And that's why you have Manasseh and Ephraim as part of the sons of Israel, alongside Reuben and Simeon and others. And Jacob blessed all of his sons, and it says in Genesis, he gave them the blessing appropriate to them. Because what the blessing does, my friends, is to release the potential that there is in a person. God is a God of blessing. When he made things and everything was good, he didn't just sit back and say, well, all is good. He went further, and what did he do? He blessed his creation. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He blessed it so that the potential could be released, so that destiny could be fulfilled. And so as adults and uncles and aunts and parents, you have a fortunate position to be able to bless the next generation. And where you see glimpses as to what God may want in them, to bless it and to release it so that they can fulfill their destiny. Let's stand. I'm going to ask our young people to come forward. Last week we prayed for the parents. This week I want to pray for the younger folks, those who are, let's say, under 20, just to come on up. You guys are the revivalists and the evangelists. You're the ones to reach your generation. You're the ones to speak God's word and to release God's power. Glory. If little Samuel could hear a prophetic word and hear God's voice in the Old Testament, then so can you in the New Covenant. So I'm going to say a general prayer for these young folks here. And then I'm going to invite some of you adults to come and to release into the lives of these young folks whatever God gives you. If it's a prophetic word, let it be so. If it's just a blessing, let it be so. Father, I thank you for this generation. Lord, they are yours. Lord, they are your arrows. Lord, they are your sons and your daughters. Lord, they are your heritage, your inheritance. Lord, you have brought them into this world to make an impact to all generations. Amen. And so Lord, I pray for each of them that, Lord, they might learn to know your voice. Lord, I pray for each of them, that Lord, you might protect them from the plans and the plots of the evil one. Lord, I bring every satanic plot against this generation, against these young ones here. I bring all of those plans and plots to naught. And Lord, I decree and declare, O God, that every one of them shall be taught by the Spirit of God. Every one of them shall know the voice of their God. Every one of them shall have the Word of God dwelling in them richly, that they would meditate upon God's Word. And be able to answer anyone who would ask them a reason for their hope. And be able to stand in the gate and to speak against principalities and powers. And to speak against those individuals that the enemy would raise up. That they would know how to answer them and how to speak to them. So Father, give them wisdom beyond their years. Give them understanding beyond their years, O God. And Father, release fresh grace and fresh anointing into their lives this very day, O God. So that they would fulfill their call and their destiny in you. That none of these children here, none of these young ones here would walk away from the Lord. But instead, they would draw closer and closer to the Lord each day. In the name of Jesus Christ. That Lord, they would do more than their parents have ever been able to do for you. In the name of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this generation, this Joshua generation, oh God. That they would indeed enter into some of the promises that you have given unto us as adults, oh God. In the name of Jesus Christ. They would walk in revival. They'd walk, oh God, in awakening. They'd walk in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. So Lord, we thank you for doing more than we could ever ask or think in the lives of this generation. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So come, some of the adults, and just come and just pray for these his generation.